Well, I shared last week that we have been in an exciting season of growth at Connection Point. I'm not going to go into all the numbers again, but last summer we were averaging about 53 in every service, and then that number's gone up by about 5 every month. So we've actually had a 60% increase in our attendance from last summer until this past April. We averaged, I think the number was 89.4. So as a church grows, you get to the point where you're ready not only for to grow numerically, but you're also, it's time to grow when it comes to leadership. And we are heading into a season of leadership expansion. And this is an important truth. We looked at this last week. The biblical pattern for leadership in the church is to have multiple elders who work together as a team. And if you weren't here last week, an elder is really the scriptural word for pastor. Pastor only shows up in the New Testament, I think, one time in Ephesians. And but the word itself just means to shepherd. To shepherd people, to pastor people. And what you'll see over and over and over through scripture is this concept of elders working together. We call it a plurality of elders because there are more than one. They work together as a team. And so over the next couple months, as we look to expand our leadership, we're hoping to add 2 lay elders. And lay means that they're doing this out of the goodness of their heart. Not because of money, and not that you can't do it out of the goodness of your heart, even if you get money, but at the moment, there's not money. We're hoping to add 2 lay elders and also 1 part-time staff position, not an elder position. That'd be more of a deacon position, which I'll explain in just a moment. And as I've been praying and as I've been seeking the Lord, I feel like God has invited us to begin our expansion journey with 3 men in particular. And we're not going to cap it at 3, but we got to start somewhere. And you don't start by having a whole multitude. And so when I was asking God, where do we begin? I felt like he put 3 men on my heart. I'm not going to have like this big suspense where there's this huge big reveal. So I'm just going to share up front who these people are. And first, I'd like to introduce who the part-time staff person will be. And he's sitting here on the front row with his lovely wife. This is Ian and Janelle Ballard. And they are here visiting us today. And they live in Olympia. And I would like to tell you the story of like why Ian. We don't even know him, and actually, that's the way I felt when this whole thing started to go down. This was unexpected. Remember how, when I shared our story of how the church got started, there were 5 same-day immediate answers to prayer where I would basically step out of my prayer time into the answer? Well, it happened again a couple months ago with this gentleman here. So I'd just like to share how this happened and why we're moving a direction that actually hadn't even been on my radar. So a few months back, I was on a Saturday working on my message, and I actually still had a lot to do on it. And I got a case of pastor's block like I have actually not had at all since I've been pastoring here at Connection Point. And looking back now, God had a different plan for me. But I completely shut down. I had no willpower. I couldn't see things clearly. And so I decided, I'm just going to be done with this for right now. I'll have to come back to it later. So I went out and I started driving around in my car and I started having a prayer time. And unexpectedly, as I was praying, I began to pray some just new stuff. And I remember thinking as I was praying, where's this coming from? Because I began praying, God, could we hire someone? I've got some things that are holding me back from preaching the way I want, holding me back from being able to serve and counsel in the way I want. And God, could you bring someone? I remember as I was praying, I was like, I just sent out a letter to the church saying, yes, our finances are growing and things are getting better, but you know, right now we're 1,000 behind per month. I'm like, could we even pull this off? How would this even be possible? And yet I'm praying, I'm like, God, and could there be money for this? And then I begin to pray, but where would I find the sort of person I'm looking for? To begin with, there's a specific skill set that's required to take some of the things off my plate. Some of the creative stuff, some of the printing stuff, some of the website stuff, some of the graphic design. And then there's just certain tasks that I can't just delegate to anyone. That's why I was having to do them myself, but they were really holding me back. So not only would they have to have that skill set, but like, but I'm not going to hire someone unless they have the same kind of reformed doctrine exposition heart, but also the Holy Spirit heart. And if I go to the camp that's got the kind of the reformed doctrine side, they're probably not going to have the Holy Spirit heart. But if I go to the side that has the kind of the Holy Spirit heart, that's going to be really new to them. This idea of teaching line by line to the Bible. So I'm like, God, I'm looking for a unicorn. Someone who's got this skills and this doctrine and this. I'm like, how would this ever even happen? And so but I end up praying 45 minutes for that. And at the end of that prayer time, so a couple weird things happened. First, I stopped writing my sermon. Second, I went and I started praying, like, where did this come from? And then I decided, I'm just gonna go drop in on Rick Flan. Which, so Rick and I don't have that kind of relationship. I mean, we're getting closer, actually partly because I dropped in and maybe we're moving that direction. But I just like, I don't know why, I just feel like going to Rick's house, it would be really no different than if I just showed up unannounced at your house. I'm like, hey, can I come in? No reason, just I'm here. And so I went to Rick's house and he opened the door. He's like, oh, hi, Barry. We have some company in from out of town, but he's gone to check on an ATM. He's got an ATM bid. So yeah, come on in. And so I went in and we just started talking. And then I just ended up telling him, man, I just had this really weird prayer time. It's like, but it felt really alive in my heart. Like maybe is God wanting to do this, but how would I find this sort of person? And he kind of got this look on his face. And he's like, you need to talk to Ian. I'm like, who's Ian? Well, they're in town and they're just here just right now, just for this afternoon, but he's out checking on the ATM. And so it was this guy. And so I started talking with his wife and Rick and Tiffany, and we got quite a way into this conversation about what this might look like before Ian got back. Now, here's what you need to know about Ian. He lives in Olympia and he has an ATM business and has no thought about coming to Spokane and taking a position. So he walks back into the house and we're like, this is gonna kind of be like a blind date where you didn't know that you were gonna be on the blind date. But can we talk to you about what it might look like to work at our church? And it was a really awkward start to this conversation because I know in my head, I don't actually think we have money to hire someone. And if we do, I don't even know you and that's not really the way I work, but let's talk about this anyway. And what ended up happening is for the next 4 hours, we just ended up talking about God. Like our hearts just begin to connect. And I actually didn't even finish my sermon, so you don't know this, but I had to go back and preach an old sermon again because I felt like God set up this, nope, you can't write your sermon and pray this because I want you to know that this is for me. Show up to the Flans. Who happens to be at the Flans? Just the sort of guy you're looking for. And then to cap it off, when I was mentioning this, he got this interesting look on his face. He's like, my former pastor just called me 2 weeks ago and said, Ian, I've been praying. I think you're supposed to sell your ATM business and go work for a church. And so my wife and I have just been starting to pray about this. And just so happened that right when they were in Spokane and at the Flans house, I got my sermon shut off and decided to stop in on the Flans and bam. And so at that point, I was like, okay, I don't know if this is God, but those are a lot of coincidences to at least not look into this. And you know, I think God knew I needed this because my first thought wouldn't have been to hire actually what we're going to hire him for. And so we ended up meeting in Portland, and I brought a couple other families along with me just to, it's like, I don't even know you. Can we like hang out for a little bit and then talk about maybe if this is God or not? And then through a process of getting to know them, a number of interviews, talking to, so he's very close friends with a couple lead pastors and they served as references. And so there was, you don't know about all this, but there was hours and hours and weeks of interviews and hanging out and chatting with people. And for them, this is also a massive step of faith to come across the state to a brand new church with a part-time position available for them, trying to figure out where they're going to live, knowing they're going to need to find a second job. And yet, they want to do it. I want to do it. I'm excited. Here's what's interesting. From that moment, our giving actually increased to just over the amount that we would need in order to bring him on. And that has been the testimony of our church from day one, is that we have not had the money until we needed it. It happened when we had to move here. We didn't have the money. It wasn't until the month before that our offering actually was enough to even afford 1 month in this place. And consistently, God has done this. Like when we needed the money for the next step, he's not only made the next step obvious, but he's given the money for it. And so if you wonder, why Ian? Why some guy that we don't even know? I would kind of suggest that you take it up with God, because I didn't really feel like this was my idea. But I do know this. I needed someone to take some things off my plate. You guys aren't really aware of, there are ways my preaching is suffering. There are ways I am just not available to be in people's lives the way I should. And this guy is going to help me to be a better pastor, because he's going to take some very key things off of my plate. Yeah. You can be in prayer for him, because he has to sell a business, find another job, find a house here. The reason they're not moving here yet is that it's going to also take God to get him here. We're hoping maybe in July this could happen, but just be in prayer that the Lord would bring him here. They're ready to be here now. I'm ready for them to be here now. And so keep them in prayer. So Ian will be at some point this summer coming on as part-time staff. But then we also have, and this is where the rest of today's message is going to focus, we are going to bring on two elders. Two lay elders, and well, I say we're going to. We're beginning a process. The reason I say this, we're beginning a process, this is not a Barry decision. This is an us decision. And the two men that I feel like the Lord put on my heart are Roger Widmer, and he's back with the kids. You know him. He gets up here and frequently kind of guides us through the service. And then Mark Henry, whom we just prayed for earlier, and you might find yourself saying, why those guys? Hopefully you don't say it like that. but why them? And that's actually what today is going to be about. Not specifically about them, but we're going to look into the scripture and find out, what are the biblical qualifications for elders? And this message matters a lot. I'm asking you not to tune out, because you might think, well, I'm not an elder, so I don't really need to pay attention to this. No, the congregation plays a significant role in affirming those elders who are chosen to shepherd the church. These are not merely Pastor Barry decisions to make. These are us decisions. And when an elder is appointed, it generally happens because the congregation as a whole recognizes God's call on a man's life. The congregation as a whole recognizes, yes, God is already using this man in this way in our midst. And together we say yes to it. And so it starts with me asking, God, who does it seem that you are identifying? And then I approached some men. I actually approached more than two. But two felt like, yes, this was the right time for them. And so they have said yes. And then the next step is, okay, this feels right to my heart. It feels right to their heart. But it needs to also feel right to the congregation's heart. But before you can say yes, you need to understand what scripture says about elder qualifications. Otherwise, you might say yes or no for the wrong reasons. You might say yes to the wrong sort of person. You might say no to the right sort of person. And so, fortunately for us, God is just so good. And he gave us 1 Timothy chapter 3. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us guidelines that lets us know the kind of men that should be elders in the church. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wonder who we should pick. We don't have to wonder who God wants. God chose us the type of men to select. And in doing this, God's actually protecting the church. These verses protect us from the wrong sort of person being an elder, and they also protect well-intentioned men from acting rashly. James says straight out, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So not only does this protect the church, but it protects the wrong sort of guys from becoming leaders. And if they do become a leader, it's because it's not only that they felt this in their heart, but the Holy Spirit bore witness through the whole body that this is a good move. And so they can step in with confidence knowing, okay, I'm not acting rashly. God has made this clear, not only through the pastor, not only in my own heart, but also through the body. And so we're going to enter into a period of months where we're going to be praying about this. We feel like the Lord has highlighted these two men, and I would say in all likelihood, this is going to happen. But if a whole bunch of people said, I've got a check, and do you know this about Roger? Do you know this about Mark? So nothing is set in stone here. But we are going to look at 1 Timothy 3. I think you're going to see, as I do, that these men match 1 Timothy 3. But let's look into it together, and here's what we're going to find as we look at 1 Timothy 3. This list is simultaneously sobering and also encouraging. It's sobering because this bar seems impossibly high. And you almost wonder, man, it doesn't seem like we're ever going to have any leaders in the church. But it's also encouraging because these verses are here showing, no, God's actually doing this in people's lives. God is actually providing these kinds of men to shepherd his church. It's a beautiful thing, and I believe God's doing it in our midst. So we're going to be in Timothy today. Before we jump into chapter 3, I just want to tell you a little bit about the book of Timothy so that we understand exactly what it is that we're looking about in Timothy. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter kind of as a father and a friend to Timothy, whom he calls his true child in the faith. Timothy and Paul did quite a bit together. Timothy was with Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. Timothy co-sent 5 of Paul's letters that we have in the scripture. Timothy served as Paul's emissary on a number of occasions. Paul sent him to Thessalonica and sent him to Corinth and sent him to Philippi. And this particular letter was written when Timothy was in Ephesus. We read this in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul tells Timothy, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Now, Timothy is in Ephesus. This happens after the book of Acts. The events in the book of Acts had already concluded. So Timothy is in Ephesus. It's a major city. The historian Josephus called it the chief city of Asia. The church in Ephesus was started during Paul's missionary journey. Paul was there for about 3 years. And so Timothy is now in Ephesus, but this is not Timothy's home church. This is not Timothy's, he's not like the senior pastor of the church in Ephesus and it's his job to pick the elders. No, Paul tells him to remain there instead of moving on to different cities. He's in essence a special apostolic delegate assigned to help with some problems that the church at Ephesus was facing. And you say, Barry, what problems? Well, Paul had actually warned the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts that some ungodly leaders were going to arise in their midst and distort the truth. In Acts chapter 20, verse 30, Paul says, from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And we see here in Timothy, this is some years later, that had now happened. The church was actually threatened by some of its own leaders. And so Paul writes Timothy things like, he says in 1 verse 3, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. He writes later on in the same chapter that these men are misunderstanding the proper use of the law. Paul says, desiring to be teachers of the law, these men are desiring to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand what they're saying or the things about which they're making confident assertions. We don't know everything about what they were teaching, but we know that they were forbidding marriage and requiring abstinence from certain types of food. At least some of them were. That's in chapter 4, verse 3. And the result of this false teaching, the result of these leaders, Paul describes them in a number of verses, was that there was a lot of speculation about truth going on. We see this in 1:4 and 6:4. There was arrogance and conceit. We see that in chapter 6, verse 4. And then there was friction and controversy and quarrels followed these men, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And then also there was greed. There was greed. This is what happens when you choose the wrong types of leaders. And so in chapter 3, we're going to see part of Paul's answer to ungodly leaders. And part of the answer to ungodly leaders is Ready for this? Godly leaders. Part of the answer to ungodly leaders is godly leaders. And so Paul instructs Timothy about godly leaders. And that brings us to Timothy chapter 3. And Paul introduces this idea of elders, of leaders in the church, by saying, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. This term overseer carries the connotation of watching over, this ability to manage. And as we looked at last week, it's just highly likely that overseer, elder, and pastor all mean the exact same thing in Scripture. They all refer to the exact same office. In Titus 1 and Acts 20, elder and overseer are used interchangeably to refer to the same group of people. 1 Peter 5, we looked at this last week, it shows that the elders are those who shepherd the flock. That's actually the word for pastor. Elders are the ones who pastor the flock. And in America, there's sometimes this incorrect idea that anyone who's on staff or anyone who's a ministry lead is a pastor. Everyone who's on staff or anyone who's over a ministry, they're an elder or a pastor. That's actually not the way the Bible uses the term. And so we're going to be kind of careful how we use it. Katie serves over kids ministry. She runs that ministry. She's not the kids pastor. That would actually be more of a deacon role. We're not going to get into deacons today. But so there's a number of different ministry leads and ministry opportunities. And Scripture talks about deacons having some significant responsibility and some authority, but that's not the same as being the pastor. So Brenda runs our hospitality ministry. She's not a hospitality pastor, but we do have a number of people in our midst who are serving in deacon-type roles. And at the moment, we haven't made deacons an official title. We're going to get elders taken care of first. But at some point down the road, we'll teach more about deacons and probably make some of those things official as well. So anyways, to say, just because someone's on staff or just because someone's a ministry lead doesn't mean that the Bible considers them a pastor. Elders are a certain type of shepherd that have the kind of the senior oversight, senior leadership over the church. And that's who God calls a pastor. That's who God calls an elder. And Paul says here, so if anyone aspires to this office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. And this word noble tells us that we shouldn't treat this office flippantly. Shouldn't treat this office flippantly. We shouldn't be cavalier when it comes to this. And also, we shouldn't disregard this office just because it's fallen into disrepute. That may be what's motivating Paul when he writes Timothy. There might have actually been hesitancy on the part of some good men in Ephesus because there were some elders that were bringing the church into disrepute. And if that's what it looked like to be an elder, they didn't really want to be associated with that. And so Paul comes along and says, no, this is a noble thing. Yes, there's been some ungodly leaders. Yes, there might be some reason for disrepute. And yes, you might have to confront them. But this is a good thing to desire. And since it's a good thing to desire, don't put just anyone into this office. The type of person who fills this office matters. And so then the question for us is, well, what type of person should fill the office of elder? And so as we look at these verses in 1 Timothy 3, we're going to answer that question. And we're going to look at four required qualities of godly elders. Four required qualities of godly elders. And I want you to notice what these qualities are not. Paul doesn't come along and say, hey, who is it in your midst who can really wow a crowd? Who is it in your midst who's got the most skills? Who is it that's the most willing? Who is it who has the most experience? Who is it that's a leader in the business world that can really bring in some of those connections? Who is it in your midst who's the best teacher? Who has the most charismatic personality? Who's the most popular? He doesn't ask this. He doesn't ask who's been there the longest? Who's done the most? Who's campaigned the hardest? Who's taken all the right classes? He doesn't ask any of that. What Paul focuses in on is character. Character. He wants the right type of man. 1 Peter 1:3, we saw last week that elders are to be examples to those in the flock. And Paul's going to tell us here what that example should look like. And what we're going to see is the example of an elder should show that the gospel has shaped their life. And the question we should be asking ourselves when we think of someone serving as an elder, what would the church look like if it followed this person's example? If the whole church looked more like this person, would that be a good thing or would that be a step back? For 90% of the church, would that be a significant step forward? Or would that be neutral or a step back? And so to shape our thinking along these lines, let's jump in. We're going to actually move rather quickly through these verses. Some of the qualities are fairly self-explanatory. Some I'll elaborate on a little bit more. But the first required quality of godly elders is that an overseer must be above reproach. Look at verses 2 and 3. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Like how creative I am in coming up with my points. An overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sorry, no sister wives, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And you might say, well, Barry, that seems like a lot more than an overseer must be above reproach. But all the characteristics in verses 2 and 3, they're actually grammatically dependent on the opening phrase. If you were to look into the Greek, they're all connected to an overseer must be above reproach. In other words, Paul is explaining what he means by being above reproach. And then he gives a list of, here's what it looks like to be above reproach. And I want you to notice it says an overseer must be above reproach. In other words, the person needs to already be that. Before we even select the person as an elder, this is what their life should look like. We're not looking for people and saying, hey, so we're having elder signups. Would you be willing to become this? No, we're looking for people who already are that, and then we have a chance to affirm what's already happening. So let's look at these characteristics. One who is above reproach is going to have the following positive traits. So Paul actually first mentions things positively, and then he mentions some things negatively. And the first one he mentions is that to be above reproach, the elder will be the husband of one wife. Now, this is actually kind of a tricky phrase. In Greek, it reads, of one woman man. Of one woman, man. So people have tried to figure out exactly what this means. And there's a couple different main views. And I'm going to quickly kind of skim past 3 and then land on the one that I think is correct. Some say, well, this means that elders must not be polygamists. I would say yes, that is true. But polygamy wasn't so common that it would seem necessary for Paul to have to address this specifically. And so while I would think, yeah, it means at least that, Paul probably had more in mind than just polygamy. Others say, well, this means that elders must be married. Husband of one wife, you have to have at least one. And but neither Paul nor Timothy was married. And does that mean they were unqualified? I don't think so. So I don't think Paul's saying an elder must be married. Some say, well, elders must never have been remarried. Okay, I mean, it could mean that. You could act that the phrase could mean that. It grammatically would make sense. But elsewhere, Paul allows remarriage, and actually later on in the same book, he encourages remarriage. He says, I would have the younger widows marry. So it seems unlikely that he's talking about remarriage. So I think more likely what Paul's talking about here is elders must be faithful to their wife. He's talking about having eyes only for your spouse. Later on in Timothy, there's a similar phrase. It's reversed. He talks to widows about being a one-man woman. And he's like, this is what it looks like to be a godly widow. But then he goes on and encourages them to remarry. So if godliness looks like being a one-man woman, he wouldn't be encouraging them to remarry. So I think what he means there is, no, this is a woman who's been faithful to her husband. And so I think when it comes to an elder, what being the husband of one wife means elders must be faithful to their wife. They've got eyes only for their spouse. They're wholly dedicated to their spouse. So one who's above reproach will be faithful to their spouse. A couple that we'll just move through quickly, sober-minded. This means being clear-minded and actually carries the connotation of holding no wine. Paul's going to come back a little bit later and talk about not a drunkard. So above reproach looks like being sober-minded, looks like being self-controlled, perhaps especially in the area of sexual decency. Looks like being respectable, and this word respectable, it pertains especially to the way they carry themselves, to their appearance, the way they conduct themselves in public. One who's above reproach will be hospitable. This is a big, big one for elders. Elders are to be the sort of person that warmly welcome other people into their homes and that warmly kind of help create community. Community is not really there in the word hospitable. I don't know why I just threw that in. But hospitable, for sure, opening people into their homes. And hospitality shows up all through Scripture. So when we look at these traits of an elder, we're not to be thinking, oh, phew, I'm glad I don't have to be that. He can be the elder. Actually, the reason a person is an elder is because they are an example of all the sorts of things that we're to aspire to be. So Romans 12:13 talks about hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So when we think about who should be an elder, these are things we're thinking about. Who is it who's been showing hospitality this past year? Who is it who's throwing open the doors of their home? Who is it who's having people over, inviting people out to eat? Who is it that's respectable, self-controlled, sober-minded, doesn't have a sister wife? And then, part of being above reproach has to do with able to teach. And this was especially important in Ephesus because the false teachers were bringing reproach on the church. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is concerned throughout with the way the church appears to the outside world. And so able to teach, it's the one thing on this list that's not required of all believers. It's actually the one thing on this list that wouldn't also be required of deacons. Because deacons are also required to have this sort of character. When we put someone in a ministry position, we're looking at these characteristics of elders, and then the deacons follow up, and it's a very similar list, focusing on character. And so able to teach, that's actually a distinguishing mark of elders. It's the only duty mentioned in this list. And when we understand this phrase, it should be understood in conjunction with being above reproach. In other words, Paul's saying they need to be in contrast to these false teachers who were bringing reproach. Meaning, so able to teach requires not speculating like the false teachers were. Not forbidding marriage or certain foods. Not misunderstanding the law. Not bringing friction and controversy to teaching. Able to refute falsehood. We actually see this a little bit more clearly in 2 Timothy. It's the only other place in Scripture that uses the same phrase, able to teach. And here also, Paul is writing to Timothy and says this, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Now you're going to see here in a moment, he's talking about what it looks like to be able to teach. He says, you know, they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness. So this able to teach has a way, I mean, this person can end controversies. They can correct false doctrine. They can do this in a way that's not quarrelsome, but is kind. And it accords with sound doctrine. What this doesn't require is that every elder needs to be an orator like Apollos. It doesn't mean that every elder needs to have the same level of preaching skill. You don't need to compare Roger and Mark to Barry and figure out, well, do they preach as good as Barry? Because I don't know if they can come on here. There can be a wide variety of teaching levels among the elders. In fact, 1 Timothy 5 seems to imply a variety of teaching skill levels among the elders. He writes, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. seems that there are some who excel at that more than others, but all are required to know truth and be able to speak truth and be able to end quarrels and be able to refute falsehood. So, above reproach has the following positive traits: faithful to spouse, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And then Paul also explains above reproach by kind of referring to some things through a negative lens. One who is above reproach will not have the following negative traits. They will not be a drunkard. The Bible does not forbid alcohol, but it consistently presents drunkenness as wrong. Paul says in Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine. Isaiah writes, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. This idea of bragging about how much they can hold, how well they can hold their liquor and how drunk they got, that the Bible does not take a positive view of that. So one who is above reproach will not be a drunkard. They won't be violent, but gentle. This word gentle, Gerald Hawthorne says this is one of the truly great Greek words that's almost untranslatable. It refers to magnanimity, sweet reasonableness, this idea of not insisting on your rights, willing to rise above personal injustice, willing to be wronged without creating conflict, quick to forgive, slow to take offense, not touchy. One who's above reproach will not be quarrelsome. They won't be characterized by bickering. Friction won't frequently follow this person around. They're not the sort of person that's constantly ruffling feathers. And then finally, they'll not be a lover of money. And this is in direct contrast to the Ephesian kind of ungodly leaders. We read in chapter 6 that they were imagining that godliness is a means of gain, especially financial gain. And Paul says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. He says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so he encourages the church. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. A Hebrew says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And so Paul's saying here, elders are not in it for the money. They're not going after the money. Who is it that just has the heart of the shepherd and that will do it whether or not there's pay involved? Those are the sorts of people that we're looking for. Not the sort of person that hates this job and would much rather get paid doing this sort of job. And so, yeah, hey, the church will hire me. That sounds way easier than working at the gas station. No, we're not looking for people who are seeing eldership as a means of gain when it comes to finances. We're looking for people whose lives are free from the love of money. Who is it that shepherds even without pay? Who is it that shepherds, I would say, even with generosity? This text doesn't talk about it, but there to be examples when it comes to their finances. And Scripture commends generosity as something that looks like Christ and that we should strive after. So an overseer must be above reproach. These last three we're going to skate through quite quickly. They're fairly self-explanatory. So the second required trait of godly elders is that he must manage his own household well. Look at verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Here's a key phrase. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Just a couple verses later, Paul's going to call the church the household of God. And so what we read here, the way a man manages his own household is a good test of whether he can provide what the church really needs. One theologian writes, there's a direct connection between a person's ability to manage his family and his ability to manage the church. What holds true in the home will also hold true outside the home. A person's ability to manage the church, which is God's household, will be evident in the managing of his own household. Another theologian writes, the home is the proving ground of Christian character and therefore the preparation field for ministry. A leader must exhibit the proper leadership in his own household before attempting to do the same in God's household. So you wonder, so what's it look like to manage your household well? Well, Paul gives two words that help explain, and the words are dignity and submissive. It says, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. So there's submission and dignity both, not one or the other. Some parents maintain their dignity and their poise no matter what's going on, and yet their kids are running wild everywhere and out of control. And so the dignity is good, but the submission is lacking. Now we got other parents on the opposite end where their kids, they're submitted. Trust me, they're submitted. But what it takes to do that, it's glares and it's force and it's threats. And you'll sometimes see this at Walmart when the mom's trying to get the, you will be quiet. And so the submission maybe gets enforced, but the dignity is missing. And what Paul is telling us is it's one of the reasons I want to hang out with Ian and Janelle. Actually, I didn't tell you this, but I just wanted to watch them with their kids. Watch them with their kids. Is there both dignity and submission? Now, we know the kids aren't perfect, and we know kids are going to get frustrated, and we know there's going to have conversations, and we know that there's going to have to be discipline. And when it comes to all of this stuff, nobody's going to be perfect. But there should be a significant level of, yes, the way that guy parents, the way that guy manages his family, if my family were more like that, that would be a good thing. With all dignity, keeping his children submissive, there is more going on than you realize. And a parent who's able to do the dignity and submission, and if you're a parent, you know, that sounds almost impossible. It is no easier in the church. It is no easier in the church. And if it's not working in the home, that person's not going to bring those sort of skills to the church. And so that means they're not yet the sort of person that we should choose as an elder. So he must manage his own household well. Third requirement of godly elders, he must not be a recent convert. Look at verse 6. He must not be a recent convert. Or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Paul says that quick advancement can foster pride. And pride will crush a church. So many things will leak out and bleed down. Now, we all have pride in us, but we should be able to look at elders and see a measure of maturity in this area of humility. And if we put someone in a position too soon, their heart may become puffed up with conceit. Quick advancement can foster pride. And also, quick advancement can fail to give the pride that's already there adequate time to reveal itself. People can look humble for a while. It's over time and through conflict that we actually really begin to see what's truly in a perfect person's heart. So Paul says they shouldn't be a recent convert. One theologian wrote, no matter the level of giftedness, time is needed to demonstrate maturity and character. It's one of the reasons we're moving so slow when it comes to elders. I think there's probably a number of men in our midst called to this, but it takes time to see how they interact with the body. It takes time to walk with them through stress, through conflict. The reason that Mark and Roger, I'm suggesting them sooner, is because with many of us, they have years of track record. There's been a lot of time. And others might have the same character, but we don't quite have the same track record with them yet. The last requirement of godly elders, he must be well thought of by outsiders. Verse 7 says it straight out. He must be well thought of by outsiders so that he might not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Throughout 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul is concerned with how the church appears to a watching world. And so he says, accordingly, an elder's reputation should be known and established. And this is important. Look what Paul says here. There's a snare of the devil. Satan has set a trap for elders. Satan has set a trap for those who are going to lead in the church. Satan is after them. And so Paul says, be very careful who you choose, because there's a trap set for them. So the question for us to ask now, thinking of Mark and Roger, and thinking of anyone else who might end up being an elder in our midst, the question that I want to return to, what would the church look like if it followed that person's example? And so I want to kind of refer back to some of the ground we just looked at in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Can the majority of the church, now I don't mean 51% of the church, I mean like can 90 or 95% of the church say, if I looked more like that person, that would be a good thing. If my marriage looks more like that person's marriage, that would be a good thing. If my hospitality looked more like this elder's hospitality, that would be a good thing. If the way I used my money looked more like that person, this would be a good thing. If my understanding of the word and the way I study the word looked more like that person, this would be a good thing. If the lack of friction in my life was like the lack of friction in their life, that would be a good thing. If the family dynamic in my family looked like the family dynamic of that guy, that would be a good thing. And if that's the case across the board, then we are looking at someone that may have a call to eldership. They definitely have the character of an elder. So not everyone who has the character of an elder feels necessarily called to be an elder. But if the call is there and the character is there, this is the right sort of person. Now, I want to emphasize something here. This is not a selective list. We don't get to say, oh, well, that person hit on 7 out of 10. That's pretty good. Okay, come on in. You hit on more than you miss. No, Paul is saying here, comprehensively, across the board, an elder is someone who's exemplary in these areas. That the church can look at them, and no matter what area of life you're looking at, all these areas Paul talked about, the church as a whole can say, yeah, I should aspire to be like that person. That person represents Christ well. And so this means for you, if you aspire to leadership, first off, that's a good aspiration. Paul mentions this at the beginning. He who aspires to be an overseer, he desires something that's noble. It's a good aspiration if that's in your heart, but it lets you know where to focus your efforts. So ask yourself hard questions. Can most people in the church say, I'm going to make up a person. I'm trying to pick a name that's not here. There's no John. Oh, there is a John here. Let's see. What? Yodia. No one here is named Yodia. Yodia wouldn't be an elder, but we're gonna make her one for now. Can most of the church look at Yodia and say, if I were more like her, that would be a good thing? And just put your name in the blank if you want to be in leadership. If most of the church looked at my marriage, would that be an example to them, or would that be a step backwards for them? Can most people in the church say, if they were more like you in this area of hospitality, that would be a step forward or step back? Can they say, when it comes to money, or the attention you bring to scripture, or the friction in your life, or the family dynamic in your family, can the majority of the church say, if I were more like them, I would be further forward? And if the answer is no in one of those areas, then this is God's goodness to you. It shows you, hey, here's the area to focus in. Here's the area to work on. Because if this is in your heart to be a leader, and that's from God, then as your character comes into line, God's going to open these doors for you. And so this helps you know where to focus. Some people are frustrated because it feels like doors just keep staying closed. And I would say, no, that doesn't mean that there's not a call in your heart, but it may mean that there's still a preparation going on so that you look like Timothy 3. So when I look at these elder qualifications, you know who comes to my mind? It's Roger and Mark. It's Roger and Mark. There are some others as well, but they're two of the very first that come to my mind. I would be happy if our hospitality looked like their hospitality. I would be happy if the way we use money and give money looked like the way they used money and gave money. I would be happy if the lack of friction around them in their ministry characterized all of us. I would be happy if our children looked like their children, if our families looked like their families. For most of us, that would be a step forward. And so you say, why Roger and Mark? I say, because they fit this list and they're already eldering. They're already elder. They're doing the sorts of things that an elder does, not just on Sundays, but midweek. They're opening up their homes. They're there in people's lives. They're giving generously when there's a need. They're already doing this stuff, and they have a track record. They have a track record of doing this, and they've been doing it without a title. They've been doing it without aspiring to a title. Well, some of you, you already know this. They've been pouring into your life for years. They've been this sort of a person for years. And I just want you to know, I already go to them when I need counsel. When I have questions, when I'm frustrated, when I need someone to pray, I go to them. Why? Because they've demonstrated an ability to show godly care. And pastors also need to be pastored. So you might not know them very well, but I just want to give my testimony. These are men to whom I already look when I have questions, when I need counsel, when I need care. These are men characterized by generosity. They're men characterized by service. So Mark does all sorts of behind the scenes sorts of things. He comes early and sets up the trailer. He pays bills for us. It's little things that no one even knows about. He doesn't care if he's noticed. He shows up. He does it willingly. Now, he's not the only one in our church who does this, but I just want you to know this about him. Roger, kids ministry is not his main thing, but he's like, if you need someone in kids ministry, I'll be in kids ministry. Even on the day where you're talking about me as an elder, sure, you have a need, I'll be back there in the kids ministry. And guess where he's at? Back there in the kids ministry right now. They're opening their homes. They're participating on other people's teams. And they both have humility. Neither one of them approached me asking, can I have this? Please, can this be me? When are you going to have elders? There was none of that. They were just willing to do whatever, wherever. And I've been watching over the past year, who is it that more and more people are looking to? Who is it who's going out of their way to be involved in other people's lives, to build relationships? Who is it that's praying with people, bring the word to conversations? It's like Roger and Mark. Roger and Mark. There's a couple others as well, but we need a little bit more of a track record. So I don't want you to think that only two men here can make the cut. And also when it comes to deacons, we're talking females as well. But I just want you to know that I see these two men when I look at 1 Timothy 3. And also, I would say their wives has a part. A wife can't qualify a man, but a wife sure can disqualify a man, and their wives also are exemplary. And so basically, I believe God's already at work in them. I believe God's already working through them in our midst. And if it turns out that you come to a place of agreement with me, then we should make official that which is already happening. And in general, that's how it will be when it comes to elders. We're going to make something official that's already been happening even without the title. And we can actually have a number of elders. More is good. There's nothing in me that's thinking, oh, we four no more. We got this little insider clique and the first four in, you know, we're capping it off at four. No, elders are a great thing. And if God were to give us many elders, that would be a tremendous blessing to the church. And so if someone has the character and has the calling, we're either going to ordain them here or we're going to send them out. Elders is a very good thing, and I hope that God gives us many. And so in closing, I'd like you to know what our next steps look like. Before we would make anything official with Mark and Roger, I would like the church to have a chance to pray and provide feedback. And I don't mean you have 2 days. I mean, over the next few months, get to know these men. Study what the scripture has to say about eldership. Pray about this. Ask questions. If you've got a concern, go to them. Don't come to me first with your concerns. If you've got a concern, first go to them. Ask them about your area of concern. If you get out of that conversation and you still have a concern, it didn't seem like it was resolved at that point, okay, come talk to me. But get to know these guys. Pray about this. Talk about this. This is an us thing, not a Barry thing. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to give a general consensus one way or the other on both of these men, and you're a part of that. You're a part of that. So take it seriously. And if it seems like we should move forward, then probably at the end of the summer, we would make something official. It may be along the way that another name rises that we should be considering, or it may be that one of them feels the need to step back. That's why we have a process. That's why we move slow. That's why we don't rush things. And so to take this seriously, I'm not just saying it. I'm not just pretending, oh, Barry's really actually already made up his mind and he's just acting like this so that we can get used to the idea. No, this really is an us thing. And it protects the unity of the church when the church together prays, the church together affirms, the church together dialogues, asks questions, provides feedback, and then together we can wholeheartedly say yes. Let's pray. God, you are so good to give elders to your church. You are so good to not leave us wondering who should be elders. You're just so good. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to apply these words with wisdom. I ask that you'd help us to apply this truth with wisdom, that we would embrace it, that we would run after it. And God, we are grateful that you are working in all of our hearts so that these characteristics become more and more true of each of us. Lord, help us to know who it is that you're calling at this time in this way, and help us to cooperate with your leadership and the leadership of your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.